with the Lord, and that we really need to be experiencing what God says the Christian life is supposed to produce in our lives. And in all honesty, as I've thought about these things over the past month, I'm beginning to see some things a little differently, and I hope that I'll be able to communicate some things that would maybe help some of the rest of us to experience the joy of the Lord as a normal part of our lives. Last week we talked about Psalm 100, especially verses 1, 2, and 4. Shout for joy to the Lord of all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. And I talk mainly about the fact that God isn't telling us to be phony. God isn't telling us, well, you're going to church today, so put on your happy face and look like everything's wonderful. That's not what this is about. What this is about is God doing something within us so that when we come into his presence together, there is a joy that wells up within us, and this is the normal outflow of our walk with the Lord. And we talked quite a bit about Zephaniah 3:17. I'm going to use the English Standard here. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you in his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. God is in our lives. He can fix anything that's messed up. He will rejoice over us with gladness. One translation says he will take great delight in you. Balancing the fact that we're all sinners, we're all messed up, only thing I've ever really deserved is hell, with the fact that I am incredibly loved by the creator of the universe, and allowing that love to overwhelm us and to be overwhelmed by the fact that God rejoices over us. He will quiet you in his love. The translations are all over the map on this part. A lot of them say he will be quiet in his love. But I like the English Standard because it's so true, and it's what you find in Hebrews 3 and 4. God's love quiets us. It's an anchor. It holds us firm. It holds us steady. It keeps us on track. It keeps us from being anxious and fretting. And he will exult over you with loud singing. One translation, he will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. And what I tried to point out last week is that we come before him with joyful singing when we shout for joy to the Lord of all the earth. We are responding to the incredible joy he takes in us. And being overwhelmed by that, we respond. And it's not something we put on. It's not something we make up. It's not something we fake. It's something that God causes to well up within us. So I want to give you an example of that today. And we're going to be in Acts chapter 16. And in response to a vision from God that Paul had, the missionary group, which includes Luke for the first time, and Paul and Silas, has gone to Macedonia, have settled in Philippi, where an entire family has accepted the Lord and been baptized, and others also have accepted the Lord. Probably also they have been baptized. And God is doing this work, and Paul and Silas say, wow, you know, God gave you this vision, and we came here and things are really cooking now and it's really great. But once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And the spirit did. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. So what's going on here? God's moving. The enemy tries to mess it up. And this demon-possessed girl starts following them, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God, and they're telling you the way to be saved." Now, why would that bother someone? Well, if you were running for the mayor of New York on a program that you were going to fight crime like no one ever had, and the mafia was endorsing you, people would begin to have some questions about the reality of what's going on here. And getting an endorsement from the devil for preaching the gospel is not going to help you at all in terms of what God is doing. So, when the men realized that their hope of making money was gone because she couldn't foretell the future without the demonic help, they have Paul and Silas arrested. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews." I'm just going to comment here. If all else fails, accuse them of being Jews and you'll get a crowd. Anti-Semitism has been around for a long time. It is a problem, and it's getting much worse, and it's getting much worse because of what's going on in Israel. But that's what I'm talking about tonight, and I got to restrain myself. "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." Notice what they're doing. They're coming up with charges that have nothing to do with what happened. Paul helped a demon-possessed girl. She wasn't as valuable, but she was a lot better off. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be beaten with rods. This was the most severe form of flogging out there. They took a bunch of rods, maybe about as big as your finger, 10, 12 of them in a bundle, stripped you down, and just started wailing on your back. What I read is that probably 10, 20% of the people who were beaten with rods died. It was that severe. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. "These men are really dangerous." Okay. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. Most prisons, Roman prisons of that day, were primarily underground and just made it harder to get out, okay? And so you would have an entryway, and the dirt would come down like this so you could walk in. And then at the very back, you'd be basically underground. There'd probably be dirt over the top of the thing. And you were about as tightly incarcerated as you could get. And so he puts them there in the deep, dark corner. They probably were sitting on a bench with their feet out straight in front of them, held tightly in stocks so they couldn't move. And their backs were bleeding all over the place. And nobody was taking care of anything. And, you know, you could think they would be saying, God, I thought you told us to come here. And I thought we were doing what you told us to do. But where are you now? They could have been saying that. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Now, they're obviously praying out loud because the prisoners are listening to them. What they were praying about, I'm not 100% sure, but they were singing. And singing hymns of praise translates hymneo, the verb form of hymnos. We get our English word hymn from it. And which, according to Vines, denotes a song of praise addressed to God. The Greek word implies very strongly that they were singing praise songs to God. We read the same word in Matthew 26:30. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. The hymn that they would have sung, because it was a Passover and there was a set ritual and there were hymns you were supposed to sing, and Jesus followed the Passover ritual and added to it, but he followed the Passover ritual. They would have been singing the Hallel. Now, if that sounds sort of strange, remember hallelujah means praise God, hallel. Okay. This is the first psalm in the Hallel. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, you his servants. Praise the name of the Lord. Let the name of the Lord be praised, both now and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, the name of the Lord is to be praised. Does that sound like a praise song? Okay. It's all over there. And the last line of that psalm is, praise the Lord. Now, the question in my mind was, did Paul turn to Silas and say, this really sucks, but we better praise the Lord. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Or had God done something in their hearts that this was spontaneous? I want to show you another passage, Acts chapter 5. The apostles have been arrested. They're planning on killing them. Gamaliel gets up and says, that's a mistake. And his speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. This wasn't with rods. That was a Roman. This was, the law said you couldn't give a guy more than 40 lashes with a whip, so they always stopped at 39 in case the guy couldn't count. So they took each one of them and a guy with a whip, lambasted them 39 times. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin, rejoicing because they have been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Think about that one for a minute. They've been arrested for preaching the gospel. They've been whipped. They've been ordered not to talk about Jesus. And they walk out of the Sanhedrin praising God. Rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. And the threats didn't work. And they were more than ready to go back and be arrested again. and they had joy in their hearts. And it wasn't put on. It was something that the Holy Spirit caused to well up within them. Jesus said this. This is the Sermon on the Plain, but it's almost exactly the same as the Sermon on the Mount, just a little shorter. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you, reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Be real careful with this one. I've been around Christians who've been talking about being persecuted for their faith when they're being persecuted for being obnoxious. Okay? Make sure it's because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how the ancestors treated the prophets. When you talk about Jesus and you do it in the right way and you get all sorts of grief, Jesus said, leap for joy. And again, I really don't think that is God saying, well, you're not going to feel like it, but you got to make yourself do something. I think Jesus is saying, when you do what God tells you to do in spite of opposition, the Holy Spirit is going to cause some joy to well up in you, and you're going to want to express it. So what happened? When Paul and Silas sing hymns of praise, and they pray out loud, suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." God responded, and God did something that only God can do. He sent an earthquake at just the right time. And it was sort of an unusual earthquake because the walls didn't come in, the ceiling didn't come down, but every one of the prison doors flew open. All the chains fell off. The jailer wakes up and he looks in and he sees all the doors open. Well, what are prisoners going to do if all the doors are open? They're going to run for it, right? Roman law. If you are a jailer and your prisoner escapes, you serve the rest of his sentence. Oh my, and if you're the jailer and the whole prison escapes, you're toast. You're going to have to serve every one of their sentences. And he just looked in there and saw all the doors open and grabbed his sword and said, I'm done. Paul shouted, don't harm yourself. We're all here. Does God respond to praise? Does God respond to a joyful heart when we're facing incredible difficulty? I love this passage. This is 2 Chronicles. I'm only going to read a very short part of it. After consulting the people, they're being attacked by Edom, Moab, and Ammon. They've got a huge army together, and they're hopelessly outnumbered. And they ask God, what do we do? And someone speaks up and says, this is what we do, and they talk it over. Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army. Did you get that? Okay, here's going to be the army. Here's the enemy. You guys who are praising the Lord, you go first. The army will follow you. You know, I read that and I think of Joshua saying to four of the priests, carry the Ark of the Lord into the Jordan. And four guys, I'll take the back. Who wants to go first? Who wants to go out in front of the army? And they were supposed to sing, saying, give praise to the Lord, for his love endures forever. That's another psalm that's in the Hallel. And that phrase is repeated in every verse. As they began to sing in praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. The Ammonites and Moabites rose up against the men of Mount Seir to destroy and annihilate them. After they finished slaughtering the men from Seir, they helped to destroy one another. And the men of Judah came to the place that overlooks the desert, looked toward the vast army. They saw only dead bodies lying on the ground. No one had escaped. And it took them 3 days to gather up all the plunder. That's in the next verse. God honors his people when they praise him. God honors his people when we have something that flows up that's natural and it's joyful and it comes out of our mouth. So what happened next? Paul shouts, "Don't hurt yourself, we're all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Did he know what had been going on? Did he know about the girl that had been following them, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who show you the way to be saved"? I think so. He wanted what Paul and Silas had because it was obvious from their conduct and from what God did that God was with them. We talked last week about the joy of the Lord is your strength. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all the others in his house. I love the sequence here. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. First, they explained the gospel. Then they get around to taking care of their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. So first you preach the gospel, then you take care of their wounds, then you have a baptism. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. So not only the jailer believed, every one of them in his household believed, every one of them was baptized. I still think we would have said, "Okay, let's take care of your wounds. Now have you got something to say? Let's have a meal. Oh, maybe we can have a baptism." I don't know. But I love the order. I love the sequence. And there is a short epilogue, and I don't want to take much time on it. When it was daylight, the magistrate sent their officers to the jailer with this order, "Release those men." The jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can go. Go in peace." But Paul said to the officers, "They have beaten us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us into prison. And now do they want to get rid of us quietly? No, let them come themselves and escort us out." The officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. I took Latin in high school, and the teacher used to talk about the Lex Romana, the Roman law, and all the rights it gave people. But it wasn't until I got in Bible school and started studying a little more, I realized that, for the most part, children had no rights. For the most part, women had no rights. Slaves absolutely had no rights. And only about 10% of the Roman men who weren't slaves were citizens, and they're really the only ones who had any rights. And you could arrest somebody, and you could beat a confession out of them or beat them to death, and nothing would happen. But if they were a Roman citizen, that was different. And the assumption was, these guys are Jews, they can't be citizens, just to whack them and throw them in jail. They were Roman citizens. Paul was born a Roman citizen in Tarsus. And all of a sudden, the magistrates are worried. they came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. Paul and Silas went back in jail. I don't think they went back into the stocks, but they went back in jail and let the jailer lock them in. The magistrates come. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them. Then they left. And I don't think this is about really sticking it to the magistrates. I think this is about, we want everybody in the church to know what happened to us. We want everybody to know that the magistrates broke the law big time, and they may be a little more careful about how they treat the rest of you. So some things to think about. Being filled with joy begins with knowing that we are loved by our Creator with an incredible love, and that as messed up as we are, we bring Him incredible joy. He takes great delight in us. Jesus said we should rejoice and leap for joy when people hate you, exclude you, and insult you, and reject your name as evil because of Jesus. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. After being arrested, falsely convicted, beaten with rods, and imprisoned with their feet in stocks, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. God responded to their praying and praising by sending an earthquake to set them free. The end result was the conversion of the jailer and his entire household. And did you notice he was filled with joy? And his entire household. So the joy that Paul and Silas felt was contagious, and now the jailer's experiencing it too. I think I will get personal. Thinking about, I talked last week about the first time in my life that I really experienced joy, and what a powerful impact it had on me. And I've been thinking about, when were the other times I've experienced joy at pretty much that level, although not for anywhere near as long. And the first time was when we were looking for a place to start a church, and I'd been told by Dick Snavely that the Alfred Almond area was a good place. And I came down, and there was a group that met in the Gothic, and they had a Bible study that sometimes had 50 students. And I wanted to know what was going on in the area, and I spent 2 hours talking to them, being told it could not possibly be God's will for us to come down because they had it all under control. 7,500 students, and they were getting 50 for a Bible study, so the campus was evangelized. And I remember going out, got in the car, being considerate, I rolled up the windows, and then I sang all the way back to Buffalo, because I knew that I knew that I knew that I was going to do what God was telling me to do, and we were going to take a lot of flack for it, but I was going to do it anyway, because it was what God was telling me to do. And we did get a lot of flack for the next 2 or 3 years. The other time, I remember just feeling this incredible joy welling up. Someone that had come here to church got beaten up by her husband, and it wasn't the first time that he'd beaten her up, but this time she ended up in the emergency room. The doctors told her parents not to let her be alone for at least 5 weeks. It was pretty bad. And she asked me what she should do, and I said, I frankly think you need to have him arrested and you need to leave. And I said that knowing that I was going to take an incredible amount of grief for it. And I got letters, I got emails, I got phone calls telling me that I couldn't possibly be a Christian because I didn't believe in forgiveness and all sorts of other things. And then I went to court to give her moral support. And then they were staying with his parents and she wanted to get her stuff out. She called the state troopers and said, this is liable to be ugly. Could you send an officer with me? And they told her, no, just ask somebody that you know and trust. Be helpful if he's fairly big. And have him go with you and just stand there and witness everything that happens. And she asked me, and I didn't really want to do it, but I knew I should. And I knew I'd get flack for it, but I did it anyway. And thinking about this, and thinking about Paul and Silas, and thinking about shouting for joy, what I think God is showing me is that I experience the most joy in my life when I obey God, knowing that it's going to cost. Okay? When David sinned and God sent the plague, and then the angel of the Lord stopped before smiting Jerusalem, David goes out and he's going to offer a sacrifice to the Lord. And the owner of the property says, here, take the oxen, take this, take this. And David says, I will not make an offering to the Lord of something that costs me nothing. For this to be real, it's got a cost. So I'm paying the full price for everything. And I think sometimes we try to serve God and we do things that are innocuous and easy, and everybody says, oh, aren't you doing a great thing, and isn't that good? And there's no sacrifice involved at all. But there are times when God wants us to do something and we know we're going to get a reaction. And we're in a time like that in our country today where standing for Israel can get you a reaction from some people. Standing against some of the moral depravity in our nation can get you a major reaction. But if you want to experience an overwhelming joy that is not dredged up by willpower, but it's simply something the Holy Spirit does, my best advice is to do what God tells you to do when you know it's going to cost you something, and then watch God. Enduring persecution with joy is one of the strongest testimonies to the reality of the gospel that one can give. You look at the other religions of the world, do you see people who are being persecuted just overflowing with joy? You sure don't. That's a Christian thing. And enduring persecution with a godly attitude can produce that incredible joy. And like I said, not only did Paul and Silas experience incredible joy, so did the jailer in the household because he heard the gospel. What must I do to be saved? The message is simple. Jesus loves you. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. We're all in the same boat. Jesus took the penalty of your sins when he died on the cross. He wants to forgive you, but he's not going to do it unless you ask. And what you need to do is admit you're wrong, tell him you believe he was crucified for your sins, buried, and rose again, and ask him into your life. You don't do anything to earn it, but in all honesty, once he comes in, he's probably going to want to make a few changes. He's holy. We're not. But it's simple. And if you haven't done it, do it today. Let's pray. Father, we come to you. And Lord, we don't want to be phony about praising you. We don't want to put on our church face and go to church and praise the Lord and act happy and then leave and say, wow, I'm glad that's over, and go back to griping. Father, we want to be filled with love and joy and peace as a way of life. We want that overwhelming joy of the Holy Spirit to just fill us to bursting so that we want to leap for joy. And Lord, it seems like the only way that comes is when we obey you and it costs us something. So Lord, help us to want your joy so much that we're willing to do what you're telling us to do, even when it's the last thing on earth we want to do. Lord, I just pray that you would fill your people with joy, that our joy would show the world that we have something they desperately need. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.